This morning, I invite you to turn with us to Mark chapter 4. Today, we're going to be in verses 35 through 41, finishing out chapter 4 here. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that'll be on page 571. As you turn there today, question for you. Can you think about, like, the scariest storm you've ever encountered? Okay, maybe it was driving through the mountains and you encounter a snowstorm and find yourself in a dicey situation. Maybe it was in another part of the country. It's like, let's be honest, Utah, we don't really have much in the way of storms, right? And so maybe you're somewhere else in something. Maybe you encountered a hurricane. Maybe you encountered an earthquake. I can think about, for me, probably, at least in my adult life, the most concerned I've ever been about a storm was back in 2013. Sadie was born on May 3rd, so she was a few weeks old. And on May 31st, we're living in an area called Mustang, Yukon, Oklahoma. We're on the west side of Oklahoma City, a suburb. We're right on Interstate 40. We're about a mile from Interstate 40. And in the next town to the west, this tornado has formed that to this date is the widest tornado ever recorded on Earth. 2.6 miles wide. And they say it's in El Reno that's 15 miles. And it's following, it's over two miles wide, and it's following the I-40 corridor directly. We're 1 mile from I-40, it's 2 miles wide, it's following that. We're like, okay, this is one we take serious, right? And so thankfully we had a storm cellar that had been put into our garage, and so we get into this, Utah, this is all different, right? Okay, so we don't have a lot of basements there, so we have to put these cellars in to get underground if there's a big tornado, right? And so this cellar is a metal box that is like 3 feet by 5 feet. It is small. And you just climb down there with a newborn baby, a golden retriever. I think Ashley, Alyssa's sister, I think she was at our house. There's like 5 of us, a dog, a 3-week-old baby in this metal box, right? And that storm did not arrive to us as a tornado. It moved erratically. It was the first time ever that storm chasers were known to be killed by a tornado because it moved in a way it wasn't supposed to. And so when it got to us, it was just really strong winds, and we just lost like a fence and stuff like that. But I can think about that, and you think about hearing those words, and Sarah tell you, like, a tornado watch is just means it's a spring day, right, where we grew up. But when they say over 2 miles wide, following I-40, and it's only a 15-minute drive away, it's like, okay, yeah, we should go underground, right? And we can think about those times where we encounter, maybe it was a storm, a weather-related storm, maybe it was just one of those things in life that you've encountered that takes your breath away and leaves you feeling like totally overwhelmed. Leaves you saying, where do I go from here? What do I do in this situation? We see a storm here, and we see the power of Jesus in the storm. Let's read together. Mark 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we are going to die? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Wow. Okay, so let's do a little background here and remember Mark chapter 4, this whole time Jesus has been teaching, okay? And it says back at the beginning of chapter 4, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the crowd was by the sea on the shore. So there was such a crowd, he got on this boat so that he could, like, have a little breathing room, right? And also we know, like, voice travels over the water and things. It probably helped, you know, this crowd to hear him and set him apart a little bit. So this whole time, chapter 4, all these parables that we spent the last two Sundays looking at, he's in this boat teaching to the crowds on the shore. And it's a long day, right? It says, now evening has come. He says, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So he's been, this is the Sea of Galilee. He's been probably really close to the city of Capernaum where he spent a lot of time. That was the last like time he was in a house there. And then he's by the sea teaching. And that's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, kind of the northwest corner. And he says, let's cross over to the other side. So a few things we know about the Sea of Galilee is it's about 8 miles wide. So this isn't like a big, massively long journey, but it's also not the same vessels and boats that we would use today, right? And so this is going to be longer. Also, you know, I get the sense that he's not like saying, let's make this as fast as possible, right? Because we see he's asleep. This is rest. Like, he needs this rest. But as we think about this sea, it sits at 700 feet below sea level. To this day, it's the lowest freshwater lake on Earth. Second lowest lake, sea of any kind, the first being the Dead Sea, which is saltwater. It's surrounded mostly by mountains and hills, and even just 30 miles away is a mountain called Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet above sea level. That is a vast difference, right? That's a tall mountain, right? 9,200 feet and 700 feet below within 30 miles. So because of this, because it sits in this low basin, it's prone to sudden storms that can come all of a sudden, just straight out of nowhere. As the warm lower air and cold upper air come together, I don't understand meteorology, okay? But something happens, and they can come on suddenly. But it's usually, almost always, during the daytime. So this Sea of Galilee is a very fertile commercial fishing area, right? And so because of these storms, most of the fishing is done at night when it's calmer. And in fact, we know, like we saw back in Mark chapter 1, the first disciples that Jesus called, Simon, we would call Peter, and his brother Andrew, they were fishing. They're fishermen. Okay, and as we consider and see that how terrified they are of this storm, these are not people on the water for the first time. There's men in here who've made their living on this body of water, and they think they're going to die. They literally say, don't you care that we are dying? It's a very violent storm. It's very unexpected. And Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping. He's asleep. A couple of things we realize here is, one, we see Jesus' humanity, right? We see that he is human, he is tired, he needs to rest. We also are going to see big his divinity, that he is God, he is powerful over the storm. That's the first thing we want to see today is Jesus is powerful over all storms. He's tired. He's been teaching all day. They push the boat out. He's quickly fallen asleep, and this storm pops up. They thought they were dying, but he's still sleeping. And their words to him are pretty harsh, right? This is not like, hey, Jesus, you might want to wake up, and we need your advice here. This is a rebuke that they're issuing. They're, as the way they're speaking to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? You're just going to sit here sleeping while we are dying, right? And maybe you can think of a situation like that where you're in the middle of a serious, at least to you, it seems like a very, very serious situation. And there is someone with you who's like, it'll be okay. Just carefree, right? And maybe you're married to a person like that, or maybe you're parenting a child like that, or you can think of a friend or another family member who just, you know, is as carefree as they can be in the world, right? And it makes you mad, right? It's like, you should be upset. You should be frantic and anxious like I am right now. But they rebuke him. His response, of course, is to instantly silence the sea, to calm the waters. It goes from the violent storm to instantly, did you see what it says? There was a great calm. Think about it, these waves are so big, they're coming over the boat. Even if the wind stops, naturally that water would still be waves for quite a while, right? Even if nothing's blowing it, right? If we take a pool and we've stirred up the water something fierce and just a little body of water, and then we stop moving, that water's still going to slosh around for a while. But by the power of God, Jesus here speaks and it's calm. It's flat. As we think here, we see the power of God to intercede to calm the storms. This applies to anything and everything in our life. Now, it doesn't always look the same. It doesn't always mean that God's working in the storm doesn't always mean that it instantly is removed. But he is God over the storm. He is present. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is not changing. He is not shifting with the waves. He is steadfast, unchanging. We see something similar in the Psalms. In Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32, I'll read a few parts of this here. It says, they went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea. A little further down, as they're in this storm, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. It was God here who they praised for calming the storm. And as Mark is telling this story here, we remember a couple things. We remember that Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, is recording this with the eyewitness account of Peter. Peter was here on the boat, okay? Peter is living this out. And so the great detail that Mark has here is directly from Peter, who was one of those who was formerly a fisherman, who's on here, who's terrified for his life. And he's telling the story. But in the Old Testament, God is the only one who has the power to calm the storms. So make no mistake when we see here in the New Testament that Jesus is calming the storm. For as they're hearing this, this is an important connection of showing Jesus is just not some man. He is not just some miracle worker who manages to awe us with this some sort of power. He is God. He is the one true Messiah who has come. This is God in the flesh. And now we see that just as God is the one in the Old Testament who calmed the storms, God is still the only one with the power over the storm. God is still the only one who can move and calm and bring us salvation. And as we consider that, we understand that Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he's come to earth. He is here. Jesus, who has existed for all of eternity at the right hand of God. Jesus, who is active in creation, It's through him all things are created. He's come. He's dwelled with us. He's God with us. God cares so much that in our greatest storm, the greatest storm that inflicts all of humanity is sin, right? That in our sin, which is this incurable disease, right, that has caused the results in death, eternal separation in hell, separation from God, that in that state, in our greatest need, the storm is defeated. Satan was defeated. The power of sin and hell is defeated by God with us, by Jesus come to earth with power to defeat all sin. Victory over Satan. And as we consider this, as we go on to think more about their reaction here and all of these things, let's pause and say, the storms in your life today, whatever that is, whether it's big or seems small, and sometimes we have those things, right, where it's like, man, the problems I have right now seem too insignificant, and sometimes we don't even pray about those things, right? Because it's like, oh, other people have so much bigger things to worry about, so I shouldn't be concerned about this. But the beauty of as we come before God, as we come and cry out to him, is that in all things, in all circumstances, we come before him. We take and cast our anxieties on him, and he listens. He cares. As we read in Romans, he intercedes for us. The Spirit hears our groans and intercedes to the Father on our behalf. He cares about all of it, every circumstance in all of life. And he is powerful over it all. A second thing we see here is that Jesus' holiness causes a reaction. Jesus' holiness causes a reaction. And give me a moment to help understand what we mean by this. We see the disciples, they believe they're going to die. They call out frantically to Jesus. Jesus instantly calms the storm. Look and see, what is their next reaction? You see verse 41? And they were terrified. This doesn't seem like what we expect. We expect that they're going to be trying to catch their breath and just amazed, right, that Jesus has calmed the storm. But instead, they're terrified. Instead, their fear was of death, and now their fear is intensified even more. Because here's what's happened. They've encountered the holiness of Jesus. They've encountered Jesus, a man who is clearly God, who has calmed the forces of nature with his voice. And they don't know what to do with it. These are the guys who earlier in chapter 4, look back at verse 11, he calls them the insiders to whom he's revealing the secrets of the kingdom of God. But they still don't understand. They will. We're going to get there. We're getting there in a minute. We can be harsh when we hear these encounters and be like, how do they not get it? Well, we're reading this knowing the whole story. We're reading this knowing the death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. They're in the midst of it and seeing this unfold before their very eyes. But as Jesus rebukes them, he says, do you still have no faith? They're not there yet, right? So their encounter to a holy God is they see God's holiness. They see his otherness, that he is set apart. Jesus is set apart, has a power that is of nothing of this world. And I would say that for all humans, there's only two ways we can respond to that. Terror or worship. If we do not know Christ, if we do not have relationship with God, the only way to respond to God's holiness when we are struck by his power and can't explain it any other way is to be terrified. to be terrified. When we have something that happens, and as humans, especially apart from God, we try to explain things by human terms. We try to rationalize it and make sense of it. And if you're apart from Christ and something happens and you cannot wrap your human mind around it, you're terrified. Even if you don't admit it, your heart is not at peace. You're unsettled. And that's for someone apart from Jesus, that's the response. Here, they're terrified. But if you know Christ, you've been brought back, you've been reconciled into a relationship with God. God, who created you in His image, created you to live in intimacy, in fellowship, in relationship with Himself. That was broken because of sin. Sin caused that separation. But Jesus has come to reconcile. He's come to redeem us, to be this perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that our sins can be forgiven. We can be brought back into relationship with God. And as we're brought back into relationship with God, we have a whole different perspective. We've been made new. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. And now we've been brought into relationship by faith, and all by faith, okay? Through the grace of Christ, we come to receive that grace by faith. And as we receive faith, we can face and encounter the holiness of God. And our fear is not one of terror, it's one of awe and worship as we see who God is, what He has done, the goodness of His love for us, of His salvation. And it leads us to praise. It leads us to fall on our knees in worship. Faith has always been the means by which people come back into relationship with God. In Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and He credited it to him as righteousness. It's by faith. He believed in the Lord. God credited it to him as righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in the New Testament says, For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. When we think about facing a storm, the only way you're ever going to find joy and hope in the storms of life is through faith in Jesus. It's through His redemption. It's through knowing Him as Lord, as Savior. And we know that some storms of life, Jesus is going to calm and remove. And some earthly storms might be our death, our physical death. These men in the boat, for most of them, that will be their death. They'll be killed because they're telling others about Jesus. Because the story is not done. They will come to faith, and they will be great messengers of the hope of Christ. And it'll cost them their life. So let's understand clearly, when we say Jesus calms the storms, the greatest storm is the storm of sin, the disease of sin in our lives that inflicts us. And we call out to Him. It's always right, in whatever hardship you're facing, to call out to Jesus and to call on His power and to ask Him to intercede, ask Him to remove this. But as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, and asked Jesus to remove this thorn in the flesh, Jesus' words were, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. And we understand that Jesus works not to accomplish what we believe is best in our human minds. Jesus is here to work to accomplish the will of God alone. And as Jesus is working all things out for His glory, and we can rest in that, we can have peace in that, because by faith He's brought us into relationship with Himself. We know Him as Lord. I want to understand something really important for us here. I know as we think about our friends, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors. As we think about many of us in the room right now, we come from different faith backgrounds, different journeys, right? And I know many of us have an LDS background. And it can be difficult at times to discern what are the differences in these things. Here's a really, really important clear difference we have to understand is faith, that we come to Christ by faith alone. Allow me to read a couple sentences here. I don't want to misrepresent teachings. These are sentences directly from LDS website, but they said, we do not believe that we can either overcome the flesh or gain eternal reward through our own unaided efforts. Notice the word unaided. We must work to our limits and then rely upon the merits, mercy, and grace of the Holy One of Israel to see us through the struggles of life and into life eternal. Working to our limits will get us nowhere. It is all by grace. A gospel, something taking the word gospel and saying we work to our limits and then rely on the merits, mercy, and grace of God is a false gospel. It is not the same, and it will only lead you to hell. And we have good people all around us who've been deceived, right? And believe that this is the same, but it's not. We pray, we call on God to open the eyes of the blind, to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is only by faith we can come through grace alone. Grace alone. Not by any works of ourselves, but all by the power of Christ. Which brings us to our last point today, is that Jesus brings people to faith. The question that the disciples here were left asking was, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. They're terrified. They're lacking faith. But they're asking the right question. They're asking the only question that makes faith possible. And that, because this is the question through which you get to the answer that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, they're still getting there. But he's drawing them to faith. And we know, like, hey, none of us want, sometimes we can judge and only look at a person by their most notable failures in life, right? And we can look at those things, and that might be all we know of them. And sometimes we can look at these independent stories in the New Testament, and some of the apostles here, and say, man, what was their problem, okay? And they're still going to make a lot of crazy failures after this. We think of Peter. Peter, there's these inner circle, Peter, James, and John, these three men that Jesus spends the very most time with. And we know that night of Jesus' arrest, it's Peter that denies knowing Jesus three times in one evening, okay? But then we see that God uses Peter in the early church to stand and boldly proclaim the hope of Christ. And so just because we see someone that is lacking faith, just because we see someone that's heard all of these truths and is not there yet, does not mean that this person is not being drawn by the Spirit to place faith in Christ. Does not mean that God is not working in their life and will do tremendous things through the testimony of Christ in them. What a beautiful reality that is. How beautiful it is that we can see that in the midst of their lack of faith here, these are the men that God is going to use to build his church. And as we think about this today, as we think about that proclamation of coming to faith in him, we can also look back. We can look back in Exodus. We can see when God delivered his people, the Israelites, out of their slavery in Egypt, And God used Moses to bring them out of that. And the big defining act of this was splitting the waters of the Red Sea so that they walked across on dry land. And then the waters came back down, defeating their enemies. And their response here, Exodus 14:31, when Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. They believed the Lord, had faith, they trusted. Now, they had a lot of doubts after that, right? But likewise here, we can see that the disciples will come to faith in Jesus. Question for us today. The biggest question I want us to leave with today is, do you have faith in Jesus? Do you believe in what you can't see? Do you believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came as your Redeemer? And have you, by faith, trusted him to forgive all of your sins, to bring you back into relationship with himself? And if you have, today we hear these beautiful promises, these beautiful truths, that he is powerful over the storms, that he is present, that he is with you. If you have not done that, the very, very best news I can share is Romans 10:13 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on him by faith, he will remove your sins. Psalm 103 says he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That's the God we worship. That's the God who saves. If you don't know him, call on him by faith, and he will forgive your sins and make you a new creation. As we draw to a close today, we're going to sing a song. We'll have a time, opportunity to pray. Also, as it's the first Sunday of the month, we'll have opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper for those who have come to Christ by faith. And as we think about all of that, though, know that God cares about all of your life. God is not indifferent to your hardships and your sufferings. He cares so much that he sent his one and only Son to suffer and die on your behalf. And that does not stop, though. His caring about you does not stop just at your salvation. It is in all of your life. It is in every struggle. It is in every hardship. He is present. You can call out to him, and he hears you. Let's pray together today. Lord God, we have nothing of ourselves to give. We have nothing of ourselves to contribute to our salvation. But Lord, you gave us everything. Lord, you sent Jesus to take on human form, to be tempted but not sin, to die as bearing the penalty for our sins, to raise on the third day, all that we could be restored, we could be redeemed and reconciled into relationship with you, our Creator. Lord, we believe you. We, by faith, we trust you. We rest in your salvation and your goodness shown to us. You are a holy God. Lord, you are powerful over all of the storms of life. I pray for my brothers and sisters who know you as Lord, who are facing storms right now. Lord, we ask you, God of all creation, to calm the storms. to intercede on their behalf, to make yourself known in all things, all circumstances. Lord, I'm heavy-hearted to understand that there might be some of us right here today who don't know the joy of your salvation, who don't know the forgiveness that comes only through your grace. And Lord, the storm they are facing is a storm that has no cure apart from the grace of Christ. It's a storm that leads to eternal death. But Lord, the gift of grace leads to eternal life abundantly. And the good news, Lord, we know your gospel that they can contribute nothing, but that you give everything, and that by faith in you, they have the kingdom of God, that they are adopted as sons and daughters. And Lord, will you save them today? Lord, anyone here who doesn't know you by faith, Lord, will you show them that they are a sinner separated from you and they can do nothing? And Lord, Lord, we pray that they will call on you today for their salvation. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper here in a moment, for the believers here, as we take it as a remembrance of your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, a remembrance of your body that was broken, your blood that was shed for our sins. And we take it as an act of worship, remembering the sacrifice you made for us to have life. Be honored and glorified in that. We love you, Lord.